Father, we come before you, great God. Thank you for another opportunity to build each other up with our most holy faith, tried faith that we know you have blessed us with and are working every day in every circumstance as a body of Christ and bringing us to a place where we are praying always and we are becoming that incense that's beaten down and always, always in your presence, Father. Thank you for that miracle, and we praise you for that, and ask that you continue to remember all of these concerns that we've written down. Mike and Sani for their health and safety, for the fellowship that they're engaged in, and everyone who's blessed to have that time with them, that you keep them safe in travel and continue to grow the body, Father, through these experiences that you give us. We thank you so much for that, and we pray for our brother Paul tonight, for his father, that you will give him relief from that spirit of despair, and ask that you will intervene and continue to grant him peace and healing, and use Paul in that regard, Father. We pray for his health as well, and pray for Rennell, for her health, all of her health concerns, and that you strengthen her and continue to bless her and Pete as they minister to the body. We also pray for Tom, for the post-cancer, of course, and his eye, the operation coming up, for all the details there to bring healing. And we thank you so much for that, Father. And pray for Diana Dykes, for her health, for the trial of addiction that you've given her, and pray that you'll give her victory and give her back her health in her back, Father, and give her a sense of strength and purpose at work so that she sees your hand in all of those things and that she doesn't grow weary, as we are prone to do, without a spirit of thanks on our lips. So help our sister, Father. We know that she's sore pressed for us. And also for Mary and Annelle, and the physical pain that they have to go through. Annelle with her back, and Mary with all of the struggles that she has with the post-stroke that she's going through. We also pray for Lynn, for her recovery and healing as she comes back to full health after having been on drugs for so many years. Medication that was required, but there is always a cost, Father, for doing things in ignorance. We don't know what we're doing, and we pray you'll have mercy on her and continue to bless her and Dennis and strengthen them. Also, we pray for our brother D, that this is not a broken knee, if it's your will, Father, and if it is, that it will heal quickly, and that you will intervene there and give him the strength and patience he needs. And we thank you for his great attitude through that trial as well. We pray for Angel's sister Janelle and her family with the C-section that she's gone through, and all the various trials that we mentioned earlier, that you intervene for them, Father, and have mercy on our family there. On Abe's son's sister-in-law, who has stage 4 cancer, and that you will be merciful there and bring healing and comfort and strength to everyone involved. And we pray for Deb and her daughter-in-law, Elisa, who has a C-section and there was complications there. Thank you, God, for taking care of these women and their pregnancies, and for your mercy and love there. We also pray for Fanny's arthritis, the pain in her shoulder, and that she can continue to take good care of Bobby. Hold her up, Father, and bless her. And we pray for Dave and John and Jim with the work trials that are so prevalent right now for them, and help them through that. Grant them the patience and the faith and the hope, Father, that's being worked in their lives. And we've all had periods of unemployment. We know what it's like. And we know it's one of those trials that makes us really learn to hope and trust and wait in you. So help them to use that time wisely and give them peace as they wait for that perfect job to come their way. We also pray for Sandra Montes' son, Eric, who had a deviated septum, an operation on his nose, that will heal properly, and that you will help him, Father, and be merciful to him. And I want to mention our son, Fergus, as well, for his nose. He's got adenoids that need to be removed, and we need, and for his breathing, for his asthma, that's getting really bad as well. So please have mercy on him. And we pray for Carla, who's going to Missouri to visit Wendy. We thank you for that precious time that you give to the body of Christ, and pray that you keep her safe and bless her and comfort her when she finally arrives there, and throughout the flight as well. We pray for Paul, what Paul had mentioned, that we can adopt this in our hearts, Father, and hold fast to this sense of urgency that we need, and that we may have lips of thanks as a body of Christ, which really fits into what we're talking about understanding the trials are working. They're so needful and necessary. Let us not grow weary. Help us to always be thankful and realize that even though those trials are very sore sometimes, and they are serving a great and glorious purpose. We also pray that you keep Sue safe as she travels. Watch over our sister, and we thank you so much that she's been given this opportunity. We pray for Al and Jackie, that you comfort them in their senior years, and continue to strengthen Al so he can be there for his wife to love her and hold her up through all that she's been given, all the health trials. Brian and Vesna come to my heart as well, and Sonny and his family and their trials that they've been given, there are many. And Steve Lozo, who we haven't heard from today, but pray that you will have mercy on him, and continue to grant us all, Father, the strength to endure and continue to trust you through these trials, and to see your hand over the whole body of Christ, what you're doing. We thank you and ask your blessing now in the study, that we can be blessed to facilitate it, but be out of the way so that you can guide us and bless everything that we say and do. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this is a Psalm 73. And I think that the theme really, it may end up being something that just becomes very obvious from start to finish. But this study centers around that word confirming, and very much what Paul just uttered. I mean, that was truly prophetic. Because we need to see and ask God for the faith and the strength to see how he confirms us and strengthens us through our trials. They're absolutely a part of our walk. They have to be there. So we settle that in our hearts. I mean, that's one of the first things that God does with the Holy Spirit. He settles in our heart that we are being worked with. And working clay means, like Sandy used to say, pushing air out of the clay. It takes God's hand on us. It takes these circumstances that he creates and facilitates, and that's how everything is for our sakes as well. The world, God uses the world as his sword. He uses the circumstances both within and without. But so we need to be engaged. We need to ask him for the faith to go out and have that faith tried, and give thanks when things do come our way. And of course, it takes time to sometimes understand. When you're going through a trial, you lose your orientation, and you have to sort of have that cooling off period. And then you look back and realize God is always there in the midst of everything. So he's developing trust, and that's part of what the study will talk about tonight as well. This psalm explores the pulls that the world has on the heart of the elect. And as we come out of her, my people, and how God is the one who demonstrates his sovereignty in our lives by trying us, like I've been saying, with much tribulation, diverse trials, persecutions, and whatever has been written in our books, including the symbolic seven times we fall in the wilderness for the perfecting of the saints. So that's the basic theme of this, of the Bible, really. But in particular, it seems a little brighter in this study. And here's that verse that we're all familiar with, Acts 14:22, confirming G1991, the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith What kind of faith? Well, faith that's being tried, right? Not just believing, like Christ said to those disciples, if you continue in my word, you know, then you will be my disciples indeed, because a disciple indeed is a disciple who's being tried and tested in the fire. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We are confirmed and strengthened through those trials. It sounds like a paradox. You think, well, I'm being beaten up and bruised, and how is it possible that I'm going through all this stuff and that I'm actually getting stronger as a Christian? Well, that's the paradox, and that's what's hidden from the world. And that's what we need to embrace and thank God for. And that's how we're received as sons and daughters who are being purified in a fiery relationship that we are called onto today in advance of the rest of humanity. So surely God has made provision for us. He knows the relationship we have. And he's made, you know, he makes the fire hot, but he has Christ in the midst of that fiery furnace that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were in. It is such a blessing to have our hearts cleansed today, even though it is hard on the flesh. The promise is that God is good to Israel, the Israel of God, who we are, because we are his workmanship, being worked with and judged today. As we go through this process of sanctification first, for the rest of the world will follow. So this is what we have become convinced of. And I'll just read verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And Gail pointed this verse out to me right here. This is the new creature that's being formed, a new heart. And this is how it's being formed, rather. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of the flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So it's God's gift to us to change that heart of stone in advance of the world. And it's hard, because you start to see every now and then God reminds you how hard the heart of Israel is. And of course, it reminds us of who we were, and maybe sometimes from time to time who we still are. As we walk according to this rule of knowing that we are becoming a new creation, as it says, and I added these two verses for a reason. As we become aware of that rule, we are blessed with the fruit of that new creation, which is a peace that passes all understanding. That's the fruit of that relationship. We're no longer envious of the world around us, but rather say with Paul, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So, you know, I just thought of Stephen there at that moment, the last part of his life. He has no fight left in him, but he's powerfully witnessing. He's the first martyr in the church, and God shows us what his intention is for us. So we witness, and he has no intention to hold on to his flesh, neither does he have any desire to crucify the world around him, as it says here. And that's what Paul is telling us. We come to that point where we realize, well, this is God's means to an end. And he gives us the faith to witness and to finally say, you know, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Those were the very last words, or very close to the last words that Christ uttered on the cross as well. So it's very interesting to see how that connects. Now, Colossians 1:27, we know what it says here. This is how the new creation is formed. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And 1 John 3:3, I never made this connection, but it really ties well with that verse. And every man that has this hope in him, this hope of glory, purifies himself even as he is pure. And that tells us again that there's a process taking place, and that it takes time and it takes much tribulation. So we need to be patient with that process, and God brings us into remembrance of that process. Now, Colossians 1:24, we read it all the time, but I hope we can see that these three verses, of course, are all connected, which says, "Now, who now rejoice." So after we've gone through some stuff, we start to see a pattern in God's dealing with us, and we start to rejoice. As he says, "In my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." And part of the fruit of that thankfulness, of course, is that thankfulness on our lips. It is a gauge, and God is good to bring us to that place where we finally say, thank you, Lord. And that's what we're talking about here tonight. We come together as the body of Christ to be reminded of our high calling, where we find ourselves confirming each other of this race that we are running together, becoming established in the Lord, helping each other in this perfecting process, so that having done all, we can stand together and not be envious of a dying world that prospers only in the flesh. And that's what Paul was saying, you know, why would I glory in this world when the world is passing? And why would I glory in that which is given to me of the Lord? So there's that side of it too. He wasn't going to boast. And we do a little bit at first. We can't believe what God gives us, and we tend to still think our flesh has this phantom limb, thinking that somehow we're still doing these works. But God, of course, tries us so that we know that it is in fact Christ working in all of us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the world doesn't have that stay of bread and water that God has blessed us with. And it's that stay of bread and water that quickens us. His spirit, of course, is what we're talking about. I want to look a little more closely at the word confirm. This is just a dictionary definition. It means from the dictionary to be firmly established in a particular habit, belief, or way of life, and unlikely to change. A confirmed bachelor, established, long-standing, committed, dyed in the wool through and through. So that might spark some thoughts for you. You know, it's Christ, of course, and this is it's a worldly definition, but there's some hidden nuggets in there. And then the actual Greek word, strengthening, confirming, and confirmed. If we come down just a little bit here, it's used three times. It's in Acts 15:32, which we've looked at. I think, that's a different one. That says, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So the word of God, we know it's spirit, and it does take many words. So we have to stay in the word. We have to labor in the word. And eventually that word washes over us and gets to the point where it quickens us and it delivers us. And that's all of the Lord. Acts 18:23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia, I think, in order, strengthening all the disciples. So there was God moving Paul like he's moving Mike and Sandy, and they're going throughout all of these different regions of the world, strengthening, confirming the body of Christ. And we do that for each other with these studies. We do it with our emails. The Lord is just showing us that as a body of Christ, we are called to go throughout all of these nations, all these cities, and preach the gospel to one another, living the gospel, caring for each other, holding each other up. In order for us to have a clean heart, we need to go through much tribulation. And God shows us clearly in Scripture how we will always prepare. He will always prepare us for that tribulation by confirming or strengthening us through the church by each member that supplies. And I didn't have that verse in the study, but of course, that's where that comes from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that's a really humbling verse, because when you look at it, you realize, wow, I'm part of something that has many members, and each member is so contributing and so needful and built together. And God is preparing that witness for the world. We're blessed to understand that. Our first verse tonight is verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. If we are being cleansed today, God's goodness is being shown to us. Truly this is God's goodness to simply work with us as his first fruits. We will, God willing, be those powerful first fruit seeds that will be used to convert the world. This is seen even in the very use of the name Asaph at the very start of the psalm. Asaph comes from the verb Asap, that means to gather or collect, and is most commonly either associated with the harvest or gathering of men. So if you look at these verses, you'll see that. It may also mean to gather up or remove. The familiar phrase, he was gathered to his people, as an interpretation of a person's dying, is also constructed through this verb. Yeah, so Genesis 25:8, there's an example. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And that is just a symbol of telling us that, he was a type of the elect, and God brings us to that maturity. It refers to the harvest. And it's really connected. For a meaning of the name ASAP, both NLB SC Study Bible name list and Jones Dictionary of Old Testament proper names reads collector. Isn't that interesting? So the word is gatherer or collector. That's where we got that information there. These verses come to mind knowing that the ASAP of this psalm is a shadow of the elect in this regard. So this is how we can look at the verses and see how that connects to that word. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest, think of ASAP now, truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together, we're ASAP together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. So it's a team effort. God's made it that way, and we rejoice in that. Like Paul said, we rejoice in how God works in this body. We see it. We rest in that. We know it's not a competitive spirit as we used to come from a competitive background. We all do in our flesh. Now it's everyone esteeming the other better and giving thanks to God that he gives us victory over all such spirits. And of course, that's what unites us, because we glorify God. We acknowledge him as the one doing the work. We thank him for the structure. We thank him for the drawing and the pulling and everything that he works. And we know that that is what it means to be the two witnesses. That's how he's preparing the bride. So wouldn't you want to see the wife of Christ? Let's say just physically Christ got married. He didn't, but if he did, wouldn't you be just a little curious to be at that wedding to see how beautiful his wife would look and what she would be wearing and et cetera, et cetera? Well, that's exactly what the Father is doing. He's preparing us as a bride. The world's going to be a little curious to know, who is this bride of Christ? I mean, who is she? What does she look like? How does she act? Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together, there we go, ASAP, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. With these verses, we see that this is God's goodness. And I didn't read the verse, but Romans 2:5, God's goodness leads us unto repentance. It's God's goodness to gather his people together, and everyone who is dragged to Christ and his body are cleansed in the process, or made to have a clean heart, like our verse talks about. Psalms 1:5 says, verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And that's where we all start, of course, but then by the grace of God, we're dragged to Christ and we're given this clean heart that our psalm talks about, the process that we go through to cleanse our hearts. That's our first verse. Is there any comment on any part of the study up to this point? I'm talking a mile a minute, and I apologize for that. But it's a fairly lengthy study, so I think I'll just keep a steady pace. Okay. So verses 2 and 3. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So the first thing, of course, God is telling us, just don't be envious of the world. Don't love the world. We can't love the Father and love the world. We can't see. We have to see this world for the contaminated world and the faulty foundation that it is. Christ used the parable of a house built on sand. And we know that, but our flesh can fool us from time to time and think, well, there must be some good going on. And there are shadows of God's goodness, but the real work is actually in the body of Christ. That's the real foundation. That's the new creation that we're talking about, that we're blessed to believe and see. God shows us what is in our heart, how we naturally want those things which are not good for us, even when we know to do what is right. That's just how it works and how it starts off, especially at the beginning of our walk. We have this great conflict in our flesh because we want to do the right thing, we can't do it, and then God is humbling us through that process. God shows us that we can never win this conflict over sin, except the Lord sets us free and delivers us. And so we have verses that really bring that point about and make it really loud. Romans 7:19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Isaiah 63:17, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. And then, of course, here's the answer to both of those questions. And you know what it says in Romans, he goes on to say, why are you even asking that question? That shows us the nature of our beast. We're not to contend with God. That's the way, of course, that we finally come to that place where we accept that and we say, no, his ways are higher than my ways. And of course, our flesh naturally questions, why would God cause me to sin? That just doesn't sound right. But of course, we know that's how the Master Potter works. He's in control of the light and darkness. In John 8:36, it says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, if light is going to come out of darkness, in other words, you shall be free indeed. So when the time comes, the contrast is so great. You're in bondage like Israel and Egypt for so long. And then God says, that's it. It's time to be delivered. And if we glorify God in that deliverance, when we acknowledge him as the one who's doing it, of course. We get the sense with this language in verse 2 and 3 that sin is at the door. And of course it is. That's what it says in Genesis 4:7. It's always there. And that our feet and our steps can easily be drawn into the foolishness or wickedness of this world, except for the grace and faith of God. A simple search of the Strong's word for feet, 872-72, and slipped, tells us just how serious it is, how pervasive sin is in this world. And wicked and evil men will wax worse and worse. Psalm 73:2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. And Proverbs 1:16, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. So there's the word slipped again, connected with blood. And Isaiah 59:7, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. So there's this connection with the death of Adam and man, brother against brother, and this wickedness that's in the world that Christ says has to manifest. It has to come about. We have to see what we are through that. So I asked myself, you know, well, how bad will it get? I mean, that's up to the Lord. How bad he's going to let the world get. But no matter how bad it gets, it couldn't be worse than what it was for Christ at the last moment of his life. And he was at that moment saying, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And forgiving from his heart, which was a miracle all in itself. Looking at all three verses here side by side, we can see clearly that the Lord is telling us that we go forward in his righteousness. But by the grace of God, in other words. And Mark 10:18 says, this is of Christ, Jesus Christ, because, you know, he was held up by the Father, and that's what he was declaring to us. He had the Spirit without measure. As he needed that Spirit, whatever he needed for any circumstance, the Father made sure that he would be given what he needed, so he would never fall and be a perfect living sacrifice for us, which he was. Jesus said unto him, Why call thou me good? Now this is the flesh, right? There is none good but one, that is God. So he makes it clear who is doing the work through him. It's the Father. And he says that in another scripture. It's the Father doing the work. 1 Corinthians 15:10, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's a great thought, a humbling thought. For good or for evil, we are what we are. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. So if God is working in your life, we pray that, you know, he keeps us thankful. I keep going back to what Paul said. Those lips of thanks are key. Because why, you know, you get tired of being chastened and scourged and told this and that. But if you're thankful, if God can give us that spirit, his grace is not being bestowed upon you in vain. And he can heal. He can break, but he can heal. He can heal tremendously. He can bring us back after we go through trials to a place where we're stronger and we gain back the land that we lose, so to speak. He says, But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul was trying to get that message into the heart of the brethren. Look, at we're all doing something, and however much God grants us to do, it's God doing it. And so we thank him for every nugget, every little thing that he does through us. Is there any comments now on verses 2 and 3? I see a hand coming up there. Paul.
Yeah, this is beautiful, Tony.
Thank you, Paul.
This is absolutely beautiful. So that's for me. My feet were almost gone. This is with questioning God. My steps had well nigh slipped. But when we slip into the into complaining and questioning God, there can't be any other result. But we have to go through that when grapes are being pruned, some of the good fruit is cut off, so that the fruit that remains may be even better. So, I mean, we do, like, it seems like over and over again, almost, suffer the loss of all things because it's not linear, but we do keep in the world suffering loss, which is what we give thanksgiving for, because we're being given deliverance from being envious of the world. We get a taste of it, and we get seasons of it where we go back and we're envious of the world, but the Lord is always faithful to correct us and chasten us, and like you said, bring us out of that stronger. So I just wanted to make that one comment.
Beautiful. Thank you, Paul. That's a very healing comment, and one that I believe we all identify with. You know, it's someone asked Mike years ago, well, what is it? Is it, you know, it seems like I'm, well, how does God work? Well, why do I feel like I'm going backwards sometimes and then forwards? So what's going on? And Mike simply said, well, you're always going forward. You do feel like you're going backwards, but God, the Comforter, is working with us, and there's a process. And so we need to take stock and realize there are times when it feels like the land is fallow. You know, we pray that our flight won't be in the winter or on the Sabbath. We ask God, Lord, you know, work in us. We pray we can bring forth much fruit. But even to ask that is to know that, like you said, Paul, there's a process here. There's a resting of the land. There are times when he has to prune us. He has to. He has to put us through our paces as kings and priests. And those are precious things that God does to the elect, because we are going to be able to, of course, with that experience, become a strong seed and be able to bring the word of God to a dying world that is really just fallow land and with many briars and thorns that have to be extricated and worked on. So we are really, really becoming those husbandmen along with Christ and our Father in heaven. So thank you for that, Paul. And I see Deb's hand, and then Cheryl. Go ahead, Deb.
Hi, Tony. That verse that you just read, or just said, flight not on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Where that. And could you expand on that a little bit more?
Yes. Well,
give clarity, because I sometimes think it could be, I mean, everything is, was, and will be, but I sometimes think that it is past tense for the elect, I hope, but I mean, it is ongoing, so if you could just kind of expand on that a little bit.
Sure. Well, the Sabbath.
I'm always confused about that, because I know the Sabbath is Christ, right?
So. Exactly. Pray, and it does sound confusing because it says, pray not that your flight would be on the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, nothing happened on the Sabbath. So there was no, that was my initial thought because that's what I remember reading and studying. But let's look at it a little closer. Pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And, this is, you know, remember, Deb, there's always a negative and positive in the word. So when you look at the Sabbath day in this sense, even though you're right, Christ is our Sabbath, this is using the Sabbath in a negative sense. The Sabbath day when nothing happens. Well, no, Christ doesn't want us to not. He says, my Father works and I work, right? So we don't want to adopt a mentality that, I don't have to work out my own salvation. Christ is going to do it all. That's not true. It's Christ working in us both to will and to do. He is our, like you just said perfectly, he is our Sabbath. But if we acknowledge that and we're blessed to see that, then we're not going to be without fruit. But if we are resting in our flesh on a Sabbath day, in a negative sense here, when nothing happens, then we're not in a right spirit. And God gives us that season too, where we have to wake up and realize, you know, you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So to me, someone who is not producing anything, it's a warning. God says you can tell a tree by its fruit. Well, what does fruit do in the winter? Nothing. A tree doesn't produce anything in the winter. These two words are connected here. They're in the same verse for that reason. Because they're talking about the same principle about, are you being productive as a Christian? You know, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. So what's going on? Are you a tree that's bringing forth fruit, or are you, you know, are that's as much as I think I can say about it. But does that help? Does that help?
Yeah, it does. It does. It does.
Okay, good. I'm glad it does. Thank you for the question. And Cheryl, your hand was up there.
Thank you for this, Tony. And thank you, Deb, for asking that, because I wondered about that too.
Amen.
I just wanted to make a comment about how that we take notice that the wicked prosper. And we think, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And truly, they know not who is using them to make them rich. And I've noticed that the rich man is like, each time the rich man came to Christ and asked what they must do to be saved, and he said to keep the commandments, that do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery. And it was the same thing in the parable of Nathan when he approached David. Mm-hmm. So since we can do nothing of ourselves, we know we were handed over to the wicked one to do the things that the wicked one does, which is to steal, kill, and destroy. And so,
yeah, amen, amen.
Noticing that how the wicked prosper is more, I mean, they don't notice us. We're not prosperous to anybody. We're hidden, thankfully. But we have to know what their prosperity comes from. It's pleading and a desperate situation for the person who is rich in the world, and blessed are the poor in the world, because we be filled up with the Spirit of our Lord, not with the things that are rich in fat of the wicked one.
Amen, Cheryl. Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah, if we look at prosperity only as physical, because there's two things. I mean, yes, prosperity can corrupt us. If you have you win $7 million, anyone on this call, it's going to change your life, and it'll probably it'll probably destroy your life, you know. But God is good to us. Mitch often quotes that proverb, give me neither riches or poverty. You know, we want balance. We want our Lord to give us what we need, because we have the true riches. We have the words of eternal life. That is the contrast that he wants us to understand. And that rich young ruler, interesting that you mentioned, and all the, we'll talk about this later on in the study, but the riches that he talked about were really not just the physical riches, but he talks about keeping the commandments. And we know what, you know, Deb had mentioned that about the sandals, what keeping the commandments is a point of self-righteousness for us. He thinks he's rich and increased and has need of nothing. So he's coming to the Lord asking these things, but not able to hear the voice of the true shepherd, because Christ says, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me and receive the true riches, not these riches that you suppose are riches when they're not, that, you know, having your sandals on and walking the walk that you've determined is the right way to walk is not true riches in God's sight by a long shot. And so we all have to go through that. We have to realize, oh, I'm in filthy rags. I didn't know that. And then all of a sudden, if that man was being called, to be sure, he would have turned around and followed Christ. But he wasn't being dragged at that time for our sake to teach us that very lesson, what real prosperity is, and how it's impossible to give up those things that we develop and form in our own walk in our sandals, you know, through our walk in the flesh. So it's all sort of interconnected to what you're saying. I hope that helps, Cheryl. Is there anything you'd like to add to that? Oh, you're welcome.
Thank you so much.
No problem. Betty, you had your hand up there. Would you like to add to that or say anything?
Well, I was going to expound on what she had said, but you did. But, you know, that we have these treasures in earthen vessels. That's the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us.
Oh, beautiful.
So it's not we don't have the physical treasures so much as the wicked that are prospering now is the spirit that we'll be growing in, that we desire more than the physical.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Mary. Thank you, Mary.
That's beautiful. Yeah. That's a very timely verse for sure. Welcome Donna Carlisle and anyone else who came in who we might not have seen. Fanny.
Fanny.
Welcome, Fanny. And Deb, we said hi, but hi again. Okay, now where do we get to? We got down to verse 4. And I sort of clumped these together. And for good reason, I hope. So verses 4 to 9. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. These few verses talk about the condition that God has always allowed men to have in the flesh, a condition that causes us to think that there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. There's a sense of power and control that if we are not given to judge correctly, will blind us. If we don't judge that correctly, it will blind us and as well causing us to have a false sense of security and purity, which is what that man seemed to have. You know, he had a false sense of stability, and he was really on a sandy foundation, and Christ knew that, and he was letting that come forth so that we could hear this confidence, this strength that he had, but it was really a faulty strength. This will blind us and cause us to have a false sense of security and purity, not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. So, you know, that's a little bit like the Pharisee. Oh, I'm not as other men. I fast and I pray. And there's that false sense of security in a man or a woman who builds this relationship on sand and not on Christ. Men press into the kingdom with the wisdom of man and not by the power of God. And that spirit really does make us think we are rich and increased with goods, described in these terms in this psalm. Eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. And of course, we're probably thinking of these verses right now, Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Well, that's just the worst place to be. And if God deals with that, of course, he will. And all of the world will come to see that. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that's the purpose behind it all, where we have to first embrace those false riches and then have them, or riches that are not true riches because they're wrapped around the idol of our hearts. So that's very much what that rich young ruler was going through. There are important lessons for us in these verses about the wicked of this world who are not to be envious of. It says, and I'm just sort of taking snippets out of that verse, there are no bands in their death. That means fetters. There are no fetters as it was in Joseph's life. He had affliction. There is no affliction for the wicked. Persecution or tribulation, as we discussed in the first verse. In other words, God is not working with them to put off the first man, Adam. So let's not be confused there, because there are persecutions in the world and people do go through stuff. And that's God laying the groundwork with the other fold. But when he purposes to afflict us, he's binding us back up and he's working something to an end that is for the rest of the world. So we're a living sacrifice, and the world doesn't know what that means right now, because all of the trials and tribulations that God gives the world are serving a purpose, but it's for the latter rain. It's not for this age. So ours are all working together for the good, because it's God's love working in our life, purposing these trials and working them. Then the next section says, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. It doesn't say they're not plagued at all, but they do not have much tribulation as we are required. Neither do they have to endure the seven last plagues, and consequently cannot have access to the altar that we eat at. So it's important to see that contrast. We know that the world has trouble. We just heard of the terrible things in Belgium and World War One and Two, and there's war all the time. And Christ said there would be, but so there has to be some way to reconcile that. And that's how we reconcile it. We realize that God is dealing with us, and he's showing us these patterns of destruction in the world as what he tends to do. He will do. He plans to do with our first man, Adam, with our flesh. Okay. So the next part, pride and violence encompass our hearts when we are not being judged, and we wear them as a chain or like a garment. They're part of our natural beastly makeup of the first man, Adam, that can only be loosed through judgment. For comparison, we have this verse in Isaiah. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? So that's how God is, we're blessed to be living that verse, God willing, today, to have those bands loosed. When we have too much, our eyes stand out with fatness, obscuring our vision, and because our hearts have so much, we don't see our spiritual poverty and need to cry out to God. This greed is made manifest and is judged throughout Scripture, and these are but three examples here. Ezekiel says, you eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. So a very selfish approach, you know, just what can I get out of this, and not thinking like Paul says, no, don't every man look unto his own need, but unto the need of others. And Christ is burning that out of us so that we really are growing in concern for one another. Psalms 119, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. And Psalm 17:10, they are enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. And then at this point, we are drunk spiritually, and utter what we want like a drunk. In our corrupt and wickedly oppressed state, we speak loftily because we are of our father the devil. So that's where we come from. And thank God we're pulled out of that, because, I mean, who wants to be that way? I mean, if you look back at your life, I mean, I just can't. There's certain parts of my life I say, Lord, just don't remember the sins of my youth. I don't want to remember that person. I want to become that new creation. But I think it's important that we know where we come from. But we, like Paul said, I forget what's behind me, and I press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. So there's a right narrow balance there too. We can't just utterly forget our past. That's just not going to happen. Satan won't forget that he was Satan. Neither should we forget that we are his sons and daughters. And so God works all of that as well. Isaiah 14:13, as you probably all know, many people have thought that this is speaking about Satan. And no, it's speaking about the man of sin, the man of perdition that's on the throne of our own hearts. For you have said in thine own heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So I'm going to be a judge. I'm going to be in the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And we know that's the elect. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? So there's a lot of symbolism in that. And now with the mind of Christ, we can look at that and really see and understand, you know, God's merciful to not always let these things manifest to any great degree, like, you know, it did in Mussolini or Hitler and people like that, or Nebuchadnezzar, of course, comes to mind, where we're just completely given over to that spirit of power drunk. Like, I've got to be the leader, and I've got to be the leader over everything. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, you can just list a myriad of leaders throughout history. Ezekiel 28:13, same principle. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle. And these are all symbols of wisdom and understanding. So, you know, it's not just the defiled, power-hungry leader. It's also those who are skilled in life, the artisan, the, you know, whoever you can think of. Throughout history, there's been incredible artisans, and those who have been given that gift of God can easily get puffed up. They glory in that which is given to them. And that's just another shadow for us to remind us, well, God is the one who does it all, and he keeps them in that place until they come to see themselves like Job. Well, I'm just wretched, you know. And he finally, and that's also in type and shadow, but he comes to see, wow, there's nothing good in flesh. Obadiah 1:3, the pride of thine heart has deceived thee. Thou that dwelleth in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? So just a myriad of examples in the Word of God to show us, you know, where we would be if it weren't for the grace of God. So going back to what Paul was saying, that's why we're thankful. Lord, chasten me and scourge me and keep me humble under your hand, so that I don't take on this arrogant, conceited, puffed up mind that really, really can easily overtake us if we're not kept under his merciful hand. So God is working it all. We know that, and we thank him because he is faithful to keep us and to chasten us as sons and daughters. And so we are very thankful. It says in Psalms 10:5-6, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffs at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. But again, you know, how hard was it for God to humble Saul of Tarsus? He just puffs on us. So we don't have to worry about this, but we do have to see and remember what we are, except for the grace of God. So we can see the correlation of this corrupt heart that is as Satan's. We walketh through the earth, just as Satan does to this very day, when we set our mouth against the heavens. So that's the key verse there. If we set our heart against the heavens, and we do until we don't, and then when we're not setting our heart against the the heavens, we are of one mind and we're the body of Christ. So any comments on any part of these verses from 4 to 9? There's a lot there, but it's pretty self-explanatory. You could go through it all, and any part of God's word, it's just so dense, you know, you can go back and relook at it and rethink it and get something new every time. We were talking about that in Aaron's study, how there's just layers and layers. So here we go, verses 10 to 12 in Psalm 73. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So there's the correlation. You are asking if God exists. I mean, really? We all do. God does prosper the wicked, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and uses this prosperity to blind them and to remind us how we are when we first receive the true riches of God's word, which we wrap around the idols of our hearts until the Lord burns that out of us. A couple of verses that speak to that point. The idol of the heart, and of course, Jeremiah, I the Lord search the heart, I try the reins. And is there knowledge in the Most High? Of course there is. We just don't get it until we get it by the grace and faith of God. Then we say, how unsearchable are those riches, and what a blind fool I was. So that's okay. Job 11, verses 7 to 15. Can thou, by searching, find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? And that's part of the problem. We do try to do that at first in our flesh. It is, and like Christ said, it takes the Comforter being sent. The Comforter leads us into all truth. And the Comforter is working in each and everyone on this call in the body of Christ. So we take great comfort in knowing that each joint supplies, because the Comforter is leading us as the body of Christ into all truth. And it's an ongoing, not linear, it's an ongoing process. We are where we are in our walk. And God uses every member to help answer concerns and questions, and to prompt questions. So it's all working together for good for this spiritual organism that we are, as the body of Christ. It says, it is as high as heaven. What can thou do? Deeper than hell. What can thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth, and the broader than the sea. And that starts to make you think, you know, of the ark that Noah was on, which is a type of Christ. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Thou prepare thine heart, and stretch out thine hands toward him. If iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in your tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and shalt not fear. What we come to know is that the riches of the earth are for these vain men and are but fleeting. It is necessary to bring evil into the light and to show us what we are. This vain and darkened heart of man is an inseparable part of the teaching mechanism that God uses, so that light can then come out of that darkness. I'm sure we're all familiar with these verses. So Job 36:22, behold, God exalts by his power, who teaches like him? And, you know, just, he doesn't even teach the way that we think he teaches. We define that methodology as well, and it's all wrong. We don't understand how he teaches, but as we grow in grace and knowledge and learn of the mind of Christ, we realize how he really does teach. It makes me think of Christ coming into the temple. Where did you learn all this stuff? How did you get to be so knowledgeable? Well, because the Father was leading him into all truth. Job 40, verse 19, he, Behemoth, is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him, meaning all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. And that's in Amos 9:10. So any comments on any part of this? These three verses, which seem to be centered around the prosperity of the ungodly. Paul, your hand is there.
Yeah, Tony, it's just that my comment on that is that we do go back to trying to find out what God is doing on occasion. That's where we have to be sent. But what we see in the world is that is what all activity comprises, is trying to find out what God is doing, wanting to be clairvoyant and know the future.
Yeah.
And that's the fertile ground for deception, is thinking above what is written, is believing that we can find out, apart from revelation, what God is doing. And I speak from experience, being a news junkie and going here and going there.
Yeah.
Of course, it's all given to me by a loving, sovereign God to show me things about my own heart, but only to say that the word of God cannot be broken, and you cannot find out what God does lest he give you his mind and reveal it to you.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. That's bang on. Yeah. Genesis says that we are ever searching and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's in the heart of man. We search. That's God causing that, and that futility is important. We have to and like you said, it's except for the grace of God, we stop doing that and we throw up our hands and cry out to God, and then he shows himself to us, and that's where we find our safe haven. And that oneness, you know, that we're experiencing as a body of Christ, is so, that's our peace that passes all understanding. Because, you know, the world is, like you said, searching, and there are no solutions. There's no, the whole head is sick, the whole body, there's no healthy foundation. So thank you for reiterating that and putting it the way that you did, Paul. That was a blessing.
Get a one short comment?
Yes, please.
It comes to me right now that the waters of a full cup drained by them is in our former ignorance, where we have the rest of them consigned to hell. So we drain the waters in full cup with no consideration whatsoever for anyone else. It's all for ourselves at that point.
Yeah, that lines up really well. It's a selfishness. It's like that rich young ruler. He's rich. He's rich unto himself. You know, he doesn't understand the true riches to be part of a body. And that's where the true riches lie, in the heavens, where we are raised. We are there right now. And, you know, every time we come together, we're reminded of that incredible wealth that we have together as a body. So once again, it's a real blessing, Paul. Thank you. Wendy. Wendy, are you there?
I am. I hit my other thing instead of the, you know, that other thing.
Yes.
Oh, good. This is one of my favorite psalms, so I'm so grateful. This is one the Lord used, I'm going to have to say, 8, 9, 10 years ago, that brought me much freedom.
Oh, wow.
So I'm very appreciative of this lovely psalm. As Paul was speaking, so thank you again for doing this, but as Paul was speaking, and the scripture came to my mind, let me see if I pulled it up. I think I might have found it. It was John 10:1. And I think this goes with it. I could have been, who knows where I could have been.
That's okay.
But it's where Jesus talked about, when we don't come through the way that God has us come through, we try to enter another way. And the old man tries to do that.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. That's so true. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And you know, that makes me think of food. You know, Christ said, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. Mm-hmm. And they're like, we can't do that. And they start walking away. People are starting to say, wait a minute, we can sustain ourselves by other means. And that's just knowing Christ by name only and not understanding what you just brought out. So it does connect, because when he talks about food and drink, when we take our own drink, we are going away from this process, this narrow way, and we are then saying to Christ, and we all do it at first, that I'll wear my own clothes and I'll drink my own drink. There's a verse that talks about that. Let me have your name, okay, but I'll clothe myself. Yeah. You know that verse? I'll clothe myself and I'll drink what I want, so to speak.
In Isaiah.
Isaiah, yeah. If someone can find
the
that.
Seven women, yeah.
Yes, the seven women. And that's exactly it, Wendy. That's what we're talking about. That first man, that rich young ruler, is those seven churches, those seven women that really just wants to define their walk with the Lord. And the Lord says, no. You're working on the Sabbath. Or, you know, you're not resting in the Lord. Mm-hmm. So that's a great contribution. Thank you for that.
It's Isaiah 4:1.
Let's have a look at that quickly. Isaiah 4:1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. And that's really not going to happen. That's the 10-second sinner's prayer. Thank you so much, Wendy, for that. I really appreciate that. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
And Cheryl, your hand is there.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you, Wendy, for that. And thank you for what you said about Behemoth earlier. I think you said Behemoth, talking about what Job was talking about. And Behemoth and Leviathan seem to be related, because they're both creatures that, I mean, if God is like calling our attention to take a look at these creatures that are beyond us, that we can't hook them in the nose and we can't make them, train them to play with our children or plow our fields or do any of that. Huh. My husband loves to deep sea fish, and I've had a fish on the line before, and I've also had a hook in my nose.
Ow.
I thank God for that hook in my nose, because you get a hook in your nose, you're not going nowhere except wherever you're pulled.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord for that, because it's almost like we're caught in the grip of the enemy, and the Lord throws his hook in, which is his word, and it does grab us in the head and the heart and the nose, every bit of us, and yanks us right out of the grip of the enemy.
Yeah.
And the longest time, I thought that the seven women that shall take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. I thought those were reflective of the seven churches that want to take Christ's name and then provide their own righteousness. But they really don't. They are going on with the rich man.
Yeah.
They have said to the rich man, let us join up with you because we'll provide our own bread. Because that's what happens in Babylon. In Babylon, we provide our own bread and our own righteousness and our own robes and all that.
Exactly.
And so then, these women are unfaithful harlots. They have not signed on with Christ's name, because Christ doesn't give his name to the harlot.
That's it. That's exactly right. You got it. Cheryl, that's... you know, there is a negative and a positive again, but you hit the nail right in the head. That is what God's showing us, that and that woman is within us. You know, the woman that was healed by Christ I think she was healed of so many demons, but I can't remember how many. I'd like to say seven, but I don't think it was. But the point being, that woman is in us. And then as God reintroduces the stay of bread and water, he gives us that word, that pure, undefiled word. Then we start to weep and cry, because we see what we are, and we weep on the feet of Christ. We realize, wow, I was that woman, like you just said. We're inundated by our own self-righteousness for so long, and it's a hook. It's a it's a binding process that God uses just so that we have that contrast. When he does free us, when the Son of Man sets us free, he takes the hook out and he lovingly drags us, the Father drags us to the Son. So I appreciate that very much. Thank you for elaborating and bringing that out so much brighter. I appreciate it, Cheryl. Thank you.
Thank you, Tony. I just want to make this one last comment.
Yes.
On Behemoth and Leviathan in chapter 41, where the Lord is continues his challenge for our beloved Job. He's talking about this creature, and the Lord says, and I'm reading from my 8th grade Bible here, so bear with me. In 41 verse 10, he says, since no one dares to disturb it, then who can stand up to me? You know? Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord.
Yeah.
Since no one is can stand up, who can make war with the beast?
Well, oh, there you go.
You can make war with the beast, but you sure can't stand up to God.
That's good. That's a really good connection there. Wow. Who can make war with the beast? And that's the question, right? That God brings us to see. We're overwhelmed by Leviathan. We can't imagine that we can be more than conquerors through Christ. But what an incredible process, you know, God brings us through to see that his strength and everything that he provides for us, his strengthening. We talked about confirming, you know, at the beginning of the study. His confirming, his strength is more than able to take down Leviathan and every other power and principality, because Christ is so much above them within us. But it takes time to become convinced of that and see that and rest in that. So these are really powerful verses you're bringing up, and I appreciate it, Cheryl. Thank you so much.
Thank you. And notice how Jonah, when he went against, nobody can go against God, but, you know, God causes us to go to err and go against him so that we can see that the way yes. he works.
Yes.
And he was swallowed by the big fish, and that could be Leviathan. And then yeah. Leviathan had to spit him out. And the whole earth will spit us out because our kingdom is not of this world.
Yeah, that's a good type and shadow. I never thought of that. Yeah, that great fish is another type of Leviathan, and God uses the enemy as a sword. I mean, no one wants to be surrounded by, you know, the fish. It's like being surrounded by that fat that we read earlier, and yeah. And then he spit out on the land and delivered by the grace of God. So another great connection. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Paul, your hand is there.
I just wanted to make one more comment, Tony, on the verse that was brought up about whoever doesn't come in through the door comes in through some other ways. It's thief and a robber. And that when we're found out, we have to restore sevenfold, even though the whole substance of our house is spoiled.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. That's interesting.
That's in a negative sense, but it's also very positive because it burns the false doctrines out of us.
Yes, exactly. So we have to, there's reparation. And that's the thing too about judgment. And I'm sure you've heard Mike say this, the brothers don't get off scot-free, and neither do we. For those sins that they've done in the flesh, we give an accounting for them. And judgment is exactly that. God has to show us what we are. To become this new creation, God has to bring those brothers through that incredible journey and process. And then they stand before Joseph Christ, who's a type of the elect. And then this judgment unfolds. Well, we know the story, you know, the thoughts of their hearts are being revealed in Scripture, and they're fearful. They have, to pay back. Somehow they feel they have to pay back. They're not, and that's just the torment that God puts us through until we come to realize that was very needful and necessary to burn out our self-righteousness, our sense of not knowing that God is sovereign. So that, I think that really connects well, Paul. Thank you for that. Did you want to add to that? Or
No, it was just that thought that the Lord gave me, and I just wanted to relay it.
Thank you. Okay, well, we got to 9 o'clock, and we got down to verse 12, right?
Yeah.
Did we read verse 12?
Yeah, we did, so we can start here.
So we're going to start at verse 13.
Next week.
And one funny thought I want to share with you when I was reading this study, and actually when I was doing the study, and I'm glad I didn't say anything because I probably would have started laughing, but my mother's cat is so fat and very, you'd have to see this cat to believe how entitled this cat is. But I kept thinking of her when I was reading those verses about being surrounded by the fat and the eyes bulging out. I don't know. Anyways, it's funny to me. Maybe you'd have to see a picture of her to believe it, but animals can be very funny that way.
The Arctic cat got stung by a bee. I was like, well, Glenn, do we need to take this cat to the vet or what? I mean, his face, his poor little face. You know, I felt bad.
Look at this. You did? Oh, no. Oh, he really was stung by a bee? Oh, that's terrible.
He was stung by a bee. He's only like 9 months old, and we're trying to get him cleaned to being outside so we can take him out. But
he was swollen up.
I've been hollering at him for climbing the curtains and scratching my chairs. And but the minute he came home and his face is all swollen up he just looked like saddest thing in the world. My husband started laughing when he saw it, but I was crying.
Oh, you a gentle heart.
I felt bad for every time I scolded him for climbing the curtains and scratching the chairs. I thought, okay, I'll give you the chair. Just come back to life.
That's sweet. Well, you have a tender heart. That's nice. Sue, welcome. It's so nice to see you there.
Are you home?
Are you home, Sue?
I'm home and I'm tired.
Oh, I bet you are.
And you joined us so we could all tuck you in.
There you go.
I need to be tucked in. I missed my plane in California yesterday, and I was 5 minutes late somehow, and they routed me through Phoenix, and then I spent 5 hours in Houston from midnight until 5 a.m., and guess what? Brother Boyd came, drove down there, and took me out to Denny's, and we had coffee.
Isn't that beautiful?
That's awesome.
That is awesome.
That's beautiful.
I didn't know you were there.
That's beautiful.
Yeah. Surprise, extra sweet fellowship visit. Good for you.
Yeah, exactly.
The whole thing was wonderful.
And we're glad you're home safe and sound.
Yes.
We were praying for you before the study started.
Yeah.
Well, it worked. I'm here. Thank you.
Beautiful.
You're welcome, Sue.
And Donna was here, but she's gone now. So hello, goodbye, Donna.
Oh, Donna was there.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah. She was there for a little while. How are you doing, Fanny?
How are you, Fanny?
All right. And it was so good to visit with you all tonight and to hear most of it.
Oh, yeah, good, Fanny. Beautiful. We're praying for you.
We're
we know you're in a lot of pain.
Praying for those shoulders. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
So much.
Paul, how are you feeling? I never asked you how your health is holding up there.
It's, you know, he gets me through. He gets me through. He gives me everything I need, and I'm looking to him.
Oh, that's good.
And yeah, so I have a lot of health issues, but I know that he afflicted me in, you know, faithfully, and he's going to bring it all through. So
it's great comfort.
Just makes me. Yeah, it just makes me think even more of Gail and what Gail's going through and what you're going through, and that we are being, you know, very faithfully afflicted in the church. But I'm making it and very grateful for it, and thank you for asking.
I hear that thankfulness, Paul, and I'm so grateful for that spirit. It's something that we're all learning together, and That's what it's all about. So thank you so much. And we're going to say goodnight. Is there
any last comments? Besides, I love you.
Love you all, too.
I love you.
Thank you so much.
Big hugs.
Let's go. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night. Because Carla,
for the study.
You're welcome. Love you all.
Love you.
Tony, love you all, family.
Bye, Tony.
Bye, Sonny.
There, you're back again. Good. We didn't hear you for a little
while. Love you, Sonny.
Yeah.
Bye, everybody. Enjoy the study.
Oh, I'm glad you did. God bless.
Bye-bye.